reading at the beginning of this chapter to later focus on, of course, chapter 14, verse 6. We read here, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had not known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for thy very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, and the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son." Now, as we read this passage, and as we read the passage before, these are very familiar words to us as Christians. We've heard them time and time and time and time again, and they can be uplifting words and encouraging words. And in many times, there are words we really need to hear more than any other words, particularly as we noted from last week, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is providing for us a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, a word of assurance, and also a word of testimony concerning himself. That as you believed in God and the very nature and the person of God, all that he is and all that he's done and all that he will do as God, then we see he commands us to believe in him. Because, of course, we know from what we've already read in John's Gospel, if we just keep our minds and hearts focus on John's Gospel, but we know from all the Scripture, from the other three Gospels, and certainly from the Old Testament, that prophesied again and again and again and again, and foretold the glorious coming of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had to be a man. He had to be a Messiah to properly represent man, but without sin. But at the same time, he had to be God to do the things that God alone could do, to be our Savior and to be our head. And so we recognize this is both a words of statement of fact to those who embrace the Old Testament, and a challenge, a command, not to continue to let your heart and mind to waver back and forth. It's a word of grace. It's a word of exhortation. It's, as we said, a word of comfort and confidence. But it's a word really that's telling us, continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. And that was the message, of course, of the Lord Jesus. Continue to believe in God and believe in the message that the Father had sent him. to deliver, that he was a faithful servant and the prophet of all prophets, because of course he was God himself. Now this statement, I mean, who is not and hasn't been in the church for any length of time is not familiar with this declaration. It's the gospel itself. It's the very being of the Lord Jesus Christ when he declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Of course, particularly in the book of John, we recognize that Jesus, throughout his ministry, and John in particularly, has been led by the Holy Spirit to record those great statements, what we call the great I am. There are seven great I ams, and this is the sixth of the seventh. Begins in chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus declared himself, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, 12, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, 7, I am the door. Chapter 10, again, I am the good shepherd. What a beautiful words they were themselves. And then, of course, in chapter 11, the glorious statement that he makes at the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth me shall never die. So not only to give witness to his power over life and death, and to give witness to his full deity, that he was none other than the great I am of the Old Testament. And then finally, as we move on in Scripture, we have to move over to a couple chapters and then read, of course, in the next place where the Lord Jesus Christ declares himself to be I am the vine, 15:1. And each one of them in the context, of course, as a blessed statement of not only who the Lord is and our dependence upon him, but many practical implications and consequences for us to draw on his grace, to be maintained in the faith, and to be blessed by the blessings that only come from above. But it's interesting, and that's why I read it again. I could have started and read that verse alone, and that verse really stands alone. And you have probably heard many sermons on it, or read various statements or books that heard it on the radio, wherever it was. People repeat this great statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's helpful to recognize it within its context. And we notice in the previous chapter, the Lord Jesus was prophesying and instructing and warning again and again of his soon departure to heaven. He was going to go back to where he came from. Remember, this was the second person of the Holy Trinity. As John began his gospel in the beginning, takes us back to Genesis 1:1, and it takes us back further than that. In the beginning, the Lord Jesus was always with the Father, because he's the second person of the Trinity. He was always with God, and he was God. And that has been one of the great themes, not only the gospel and all the preaching of the gospel, but brought out again and again and again and again and again in the book of John. And God, the Son, took upon himself the form one born of a woman, a form of a man. The Word was made flesh, we're told there, right in the first chapter. So that's a glorious truth. But yet the disciples were a little still confused in their minds. Not that he wasn't the Messiah. They accepted he was the Messiah. But they wanted him with them. They didn't want him to leave. And this is the last week, of course, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was going to return unto his Father when he finished the job, the mission that he and the design of God from the beginning and before the beginning of the world to die for his people, to reconcile them to God, that they might become children of God and the blessings of eternity. And so they were anxious about that, and they questioned them. Hey, even Peter was willing to give his life. You're not going to go away with me. I'll give my life. And then you have the question that arises here in the beginning of this chapter by Thomas. We know him, and sometimes we call him Doubting Thomas. And then even Philip. It just didn't all sink in. Because in the plan and the purpose of God, and we see it in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ was to give them a comforter, the third person in the Holy Trinity, who would lead them into all truth, who would open up the Old Testament before them, and they would see what God wanted him to say, them to say, and for us to say. And so all this was in their minds, so a word of comfort and a word of instruction and somewhat of a rebuke. What do you mean you don't know the way? What do you mean you don't know the way? Well, a way is a path or a pathway that has a beginning and it has an end. It has a start and it has a finish. And Jesus was given by the Father, and he came in order to teach us what the Father, God the Father, wanted us to know, and to teach us the way that led to the Father and that led to eternal life and salvation, that God might enter into the great fellowship and communion with man who he had made through Jesus Christ. Remember Adam, when he was created, he was placed in a spectacular earth. Everything was planned and ready for Adam to live, and he lived in communication with God, fellowship with God, before sin came into the world. And I mentioned last week in passing, the same thing can be derived from this statement of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he goes away in order to prepare a place for us. So God never puts us in the place that hasn't been prepared for us to go. And the splendor of heaven will be far outreach, the splendor of the first paradise that was made and pronounced good in all aspects before sin came in and before the judgment upon it because of sin by God. Not the sin by God, but the judgment of God upon sin. And so it is in the next a paradise more than regained, a better paradise, will sin be no more, and life will be everlasting. Everlasting. So it's beautiful what you can glean and take out of those first few words. But at the same time, out of these glorious words, these unique words, these words that only the Lord Jesus Christ could pronounce. He's not only the one who's showing you the way and the right way and guarding us on that pathway of life and on that pathway that leads to God and leads to eternity and leads to heaven. That's true. Protecting us, guiding us. But you'll notice in this and in all those other statements that I already read the scripture presented, He doesn't say, I am just a way, or I'm just a good way, or I'm just a better way. For each of these pronouncements of the seven great I Ams, there's a definite article in the original. So he is not just a way. A lot of people today are willing to accept that Christ might be a way, or that he is a way, but they might choose to follow another way, or only follow him as they understand or come in their own understanding. That's why you have all these shows on the television screen and movies made by others who speak about Christ as a great example, and they're always looking for the historic Jesus. Well, the historic Jesus cannot be divided or forsaken from the glorious eternal nature of the Lord Jesus as the second person of the Trinity. All these films that have been made, especially in recent years, the last 20 years or so, all want to make just connections. He's this person's cousin. He's this person's friend. He's married to that. He said that. You know, they're all false and incorrect. They're all really blasphemous, because they don't look at the scripture alone, and because their hearts haven't been changed. Their hearts and minds haven't been changed. So they're able to see the Lord as he is presented in scripture. I am the way. It's a positive statement. It's an exclusive statement. That is part of the opposition that's always come against the Christian message. And it's against the Christian message and against the gospel itself and the teaching of scripture and the people who believe in the Bible and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something new. It's something that's always been around. Men will be ready to tolerate religion, quote, as long as you do not claim for yourself exclusive religion and a Christ who claims total exclusivity. Did I say that word right? Probably not. It's a one way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. So anything other than that message or other than he himself is the wrong way or the wrong message. It's not an orthodox. I've told you before, and we've looked at that word before, the idea of orthodox. The orthodox faith, the orthodox preaching, made up of two words. One of teaching or doctrine or content, and the other of ortho, straight or correct or right. And most of the opposite, even the great leaders of the religious world, no matter what they call themselves, are willing somewhat to recognize other religions. Just last week, I was watching the Pope of Rome, who claims falsely to be the vicar of Christ on earth and the representative of the Lord Jesus and head of the church, which only belongs title to the Lord, who is the only Savior and head of the body, and none other, who has visited recently some of the great mosques of the day as reaching out, as the popes before reached out to the Jewish community, as they're now reaching out to the Muslim community, as they've reached out to the Hindu community, as they reached out, who else is, the Confucius community, as they reached out to Protestants who don't even know what Protestant means and Christianity means, and the modernists who call themselves Christian, and even to those who have no religion at all, to come together, because we're all headed to the same direction, as long as you'll be able to embrace somewhere along the line the Pope of Rome, then you have his blessing, and seemingly the blessing of God. Well, we're not like that today. I've never believed in that, and you don't believe in that either. That's why we, as the old reformers, recognize what would take place in the end of time would be a great gathering around the false Christ or the Antichrist, as they in the beginning claimed to speak for the true faith and the true religion. There's only one faith, and that's defined by God and defined by the Lord Jesus Christ and defined in Scripture. He is the way. And your neighbor or your friend or your relatives and the rest of the world, if you just put your little belief in your little place and be willing to be tolerant of everybody else religiously, then they'll say, okay, they'll tolerate you for a little bit. But the offense comes at the cross and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. And almost every major heresy that has come down year after year from almost the beginning has been a denial or a corruption or an assault or either on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ or on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which he did and alone he could accomplish. When we read the book of 1 John, John goes on to that. You know, many years ago we did that, took time to go through 1 John. It's a blessed book. And there'll be people that will even read that book and seek to preach that book, but they only preach part of it because they go to it, as they will go to the 17th chapter of the book of John, where Jesus prayed for his people that they would have that unity in the body of Christ. They do the same from 1 John, because they talk about the fellowship that John is writing about and the joy that he has that he can have with the other disciples, the other apostles, and they have through Christ with God. There's unity. But when you read down that chapter, you recognize that unity is based squarely on doctrine, who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was. And what did he do? He was the way and none other. Now I suggest when you have the time, I'm not going to take the time, that you read that 1 John chapter 1, going from verse 1 all the way down through, there's only 10 verses, and you can take note that is the message. You can't have fellowship, you can't have unity, you have no basis of that fellowship. Paul tells us in Corinthians, what fellowship hath the devil with God, with idols, with the truth? What communion is there? There's no basis of unity or fellowship, true fellowship. The fellowship comes by that which is laid out in Scripture regarding God, his Son, the only begotten, who was with God and was God, and who became a man without sin in order to represent man on the cross. Fellowship, communion, and anything practical from Scripture is all found on the basis of belief, faith. That faith in the faith, faith in God, the faith once delivered in the saints, and the faith that's expressed by Scripture. So Jesus is able to say, and he's the only one able to say it, I am the way, the only way. I am, of course, the truth. All truth is of God. There's a comparison already in the book of John, and we read it, when the Jews at the time who were rejecting Christ and rejecting the Bible's teaching of the Old Testament regarding their own sin and their spiritual needs and the work of the coming Messiah, he challenged the leaders of the day, the modernists of the day, of his own day. You're not God's children. You're not children of Abraham. You're children of the devil. And who do you follow? Lies. Lies are the opposite of the truth. Truth is the opposite of falsehood. In 98% of humankind today, mankind today, they reject the whole knowledge of truth. Even Pilate, who had the Lord Jesus Christ before him, asked, what is the truth? Well, Jesus responds all through Scripture, of course, God is true, and that he is the truth, that is the Lord Jesus. He's the source of all truth. And anything that is not in harmony and is in agreement with who he was and what he did and what the Scripture says is of a lie, no matter how good it looks or pleasing it looks or seemingly is answering men's question, it is not the truth. Later on, the Lord Jesus would make this glorious statement regarding the truth, that he would know the truth, and the truth would make them free. Free from sin and the consequences of sin, and free from all the jargon and philosophy and false lies from the beginning. That was the source of the great temptation that Satan brought against Eve. When he questioned God and questioned the Word of God, hath God sent? One of the most important statements of Scripture. Yes, God hath sent. And he's maintained what he said because he maintains himself. God is not a man to lie. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. No falsehood, no lies. Everything we read, even if we don't understand it, is true. It's always been true. It will continue to be true. And it's the real deal. It's reality. Again, I've referred to this several times, even recently. Not necessarily reading it. But you see that theme not only carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, and then John commenting on it, of course, by the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing as it goes into the New Testament when he's in the epistles. And John was fighting against the Gnostics, who didn't believe in absolute truth and believe there was certain knowledge that some people had and others couldn't, and that there is a world of difference between the spiritual and the physical, and therefore anything physical of itself had to be evil. So they rejected the truth that God made the world and pronounced the good, and that God in any way could take to himself a man's body and a man's soul, yet without sin in the conception by the Holy Spirit and the blessed birth through the Virgin Mary. And of course, by his constant maintenance of fulfilling the truth and being separate from sin, and therefore separate from the sin that deserves death. And there in that last chapter in John's epistle, it's a marvelous thing. He says, verse 19, "And we know that we are of God," one of the proof, "and the whole world lieth in wickedness, and we know," notice the positive, "that the Son of God is come." He's the way. He's the only way. He is the truth, because everything he said is true, has come, "and hath given us understanding." We have understanding from above because of the blessed mind and heart that's been changed by the Holy Spirit, who would teach his people and bring them into all truth. "We may know him," and then notice that last, "that we may know him that is true," the Lord Jesus, "and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Even in this epistle, he's maintaining this glorious statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the design and the goal of everything. And as Christians, we live by that and we live through that because Jesus alone is that way. Jesus Christ alone is the truth. In him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Paul writes in Colossians. In him is the fullness of the Godhead, everything we think of God, belonging to God, bodily. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The life. The life. He's eternal life. There's no life. There's no heaven. There's no future. There's no hope. There's no assurance that after death takes its toll, its rightful toll, in the judgment of God, we have any future. Except we have it in the one who is the way, the only truth, and the only life. He's made us free. He's reconciled us to God. We have forgiveness of sin and pardon, and we have everlasting life as we find it in the Lord Jesus Christ.